When I was a youngster, I was joined in on a local Boy Scout troop. How many of you ever joined the Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, if that's the case? Some of you? Anybody else? Oh, that's right. Nobody camps here. I forgot. Yeah, there's going to be Boy Scouts. Nobody camps here. But kids, you know, have you been a part of a club somewhere? Maybe Boys Brigade? Anybody remember Boys Brigade? Okay, that's even older for us Baptists. Honestly, does anybody remember Boys Brigade? Just somebody must. Oh, thank you. Okay, the shy ones have finally put their hands up. Yes, okay. Boys Brigade, Brownies, you know, all these different clubs we have for children. And one of the great things I had in joining the Boy Scouts when I was a little boy was it gave me a sense of belonging to some group. We'd earn merit badges, we would go camping, we would do things in the community and have regular meetings and so on. And I had a sense of belonging to this group because we all had some like interests and we got to do things together. And there's a sense of that need for us as human beings to belong to something greater than ourselves. It might be a social club, it might be a group at work or something, but we need to have that sense of belonging, partly because that's how God made us. He made us as social creatures. I know some of you are more social than others, but that's how He made us, to be part of something, families, groups, and so on. But ultimately, He created us, of course, to be part of that wonderful thing called the church, His body. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, and in a sense, that's why we are the church, that we might belong through Jesus, by His grace and His saving work on the cross, that we might become part of the body. And that's what we want to think about this morning as we continue our series through the habits of grace. We began with the wonderful reality of hearing God's voice, that God has spoken to us, and that a means of His grace in our lives is His Word revealed to us. It is not simply words on a page, but the living, breathing Word that speaks power into us, that reveals to us truth, that draws us to Him for saving faith. We need His Word to speak to us, and we've talked about how that is a means of grace or a way in which God speaks to us so that we might grow as believers, become more intimate with our Heavenly Father. And then we began to look at having God's ear, hearing from God His Word, but now having His ear so He will hear us, and the importance of prayer. We spent only a couple of weeks and could spend much more time in how we have the great privilege of coming into God's presence and that He might hear us. And I love the phrase that Mathis uses, I think I used it perhaps a couple of weeks ago, is prayer is a conversation that you and I have not started. God starts the conversation. You and I don't come up with the idea, I'll go speak to God. God starts the conversation and allows us, indeed bids us, to come into His presence that we might speak to Him, and He will hear us. I mean, just think about that in one sense. If somebody very famous and somebody you love very much asks you to come into a conversation, what do you think about that? Well, you might stumble around a little bit trying to find the words, but you come into that. And God, the Creator of the universe, the Sovereign Lord over all things, starts a conversation and says, come and speak to Me. I will hear you, I will listen, and I will answer you. Oh, prayer is that wonderful means of God's grace to build in us wonderful intimacy with our Heavenly Father. But there's a third, and that's where we begin today, and Lord willing, next week, and that is belonging to His body, or fellowship. The third means or instrument of God's grace to work in us, as there are others, but these three components. The third one here is the fact that we belong to His body. When you become a Christian, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, you aren't saved to live your life on your own. You are saved into a fellowship, not a club, not a societal group, but the body of Christ. And so whether you're a little child who's come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, whether you're a teenager, a college student, an old guy like me, and some even older, it doesn't matter who you are, your stage in life, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, like it or not, you're part of the family. And just like a real family, you don't get to choose your brothers and sisters. They're just there. Sometimes you think, boy, I wish I could choose my family. And I'd choose maybe different people. No, I love my brothers and sisters. It's the same with the spiritual family. You don't get to choose them. There they are. And if you look around you right now, and I would encourage you just to look around. It's okay. There's no cameras on. Just look around and see this bunch of people. You're not looking. You're not. Look around. Eyes, not me, that way. Look at all these different people. You didn't get to choose them to be part of the family of God. God chooses them just as He chose you, and here's your family. Now, in a more local way, you got to be part of the local church here. If you become a member or you attend here, in a sense, you chose to be here just because they're so wonderful, I suppose, but you're here. But when it comes to being part of the family of God, God brings us together and gives us the family. And this is the family to which we belong, and it's precious to us. It is a necessary component to our lives as Christians. You can't live an intimate life with your Heavenly Father unless you have the rest of the body to live with you, of Christ, the followers of Jesus Himself. We want to think about that this morning then in light of a text from the book of Ephesians. So I'd ask you to turn there. And really all I want to do this morning is, as last week when we looked at Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, last week when we looked at God's Word, we talked about the importance of belonging as we gather to worship. And the significance of the corporate worship of God's people, the singing of praises to Him, the hearing of God's Word preached, and how important that is to us to know we're part of this family. There are many other aspects of belonging to this family that Mathis will focus on in his book and are certainly found in the Scriptures. How we gather in more small, intimate groups, we call them growth groups here. Might be a prayer meeting time or other ways we can fellowship together, discipleship groups and so on. They're all there. But what I want to focus on, key on here, is just really what it means to belong and how that works out in some of the practical measures of our lives. And if we accomplish that this morning, then we'll get a little further along the line in understanding what it means to belong to the body. There are really just a couple points I want you to think about here, but let me read for you, first of all, from Ephesians chapter 4, just the first six verses, Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now we'll end the reading of God's Word there as we look at it this morning. And there's other texts of Scripture we'll touch on. But I want you to see here that Paul, as he writes this letter, as encouragement to believers, he does what I was talking about with the children. Remember, kids? Paul doesn't measure Christians in the book of Ephesians, the Bible, with a measuring tape. And we don't do that either. Paul measures a person's faith in Jesus Christ and as a Christian is through their heart. And here in particular, how they relate to their brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. The first thing I want you to notice here, and we want to expand a bit here, is the means of belonging. What are the means of belonging to this body? How does that come to be? Well, there's many things we could look at here. But I want you to notice, first of all, as Paul says in the text here, he talks about being a prisoner of the Lord. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy, and so on. As a prisoner of the Lord, if you notice back in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting that Paul uses that, because, of course, it's a picture that isn't just a kind of a metaphorical image of being a prisoner, but he was a prisoner, physically. He wrote many of his letters from jail. Because of his faith, he was persecuted, put in prison, and so he was a prisoner to the Romans, but here he uses that as a picture to saying, as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and here in chapter 4, as a prisoner for the Lord. In other words, Paul wants us to see very clearly here that the means, if you will, of belonging is as we become followers of Jesus Christ, we are prisoners to Him. We are captivated by Him. We are His servants, His slaves, His followers. And this is the means by which we come into that family as God, by His grace, draws us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Then we become the prisoner of the Lord. And that's what we see ourselves as. That the Lord continues to work in us and cause us to grow because we belong to Him. But He goes further here in this. He calls us that, in a sense, the means of belonging is that we are living a life worthy of our calling. Go back to the phrasing he puts there in verse 1. I urge you, and it's an encouragement that he brings, a strong encouragement. I urge you, notice, to live a life worthy of the calling that you received. In other words, this is a, shall we say, comprehensive expression which encompasses how we are to live in everyday life. We are to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Paul will speak of that idea in chapter 1, verses 18 and following, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, about what it means to live as a Christian. But the phrase that Paul uses here is to live a life worthy of your calling. Colossians chapter 1:10 says it this way, so that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. So live a life worthy of your calling is like living your life worthy of the Lord. He sets the standard, and we want to live a life that pleases Him. If you have time, you can tease this out a little later, but you'll notice that the word calling here is very much related to God's call through predestination and His sovereign purposes in saving us. In Romans chapter 8, we have those clear texts in verse 30, and those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified, and those He justified, He also glorified. Listen, when Paul talks about us living a life according to our calling, he's reminding us that there's this, what theologians call, a golden chain of redemption through the Scriptures. And you have that wonderful chain illustrated for us in Romans 8. Let's just take a moment and go there, if you don't mind. Romans chapter 8, and I read verse 30, but let me back it up for you and see what this calling is all about and how we're to live according to it. In Romans 8, down in verse 28, which is familiar to many of us, particularly when we're going through challenging times. Romans 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." There's a pattern in which God works. Those He foreknew, those He loved before time, those God loved as the elect before time ever began and set His affections upon them, those He knew, He called. Those He called, He predestined. He draws us to Himself. Oh, yes, we must put our trust in Jesus Christ alone, but it is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit that draws us to Him. Isn't that a beautiful picture in the Scriptures? The reminder that we could never come if the Spirit did not draw us. Who of us were smart enough? Who of us would have been compelled in our own sin to come to Jesus? None of us. We would have kept going the other way. God in love and mercy calls us. He sends out the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, tweaks our heart, shows us our sin, draws us to repentance and faith, and brings us into the family of God to which we belong now. It's the wonderful work of God's grace. Paul says, here's the life to which you are called. Live by that. He says, live according to who you are. You're a believer in Jesus Christ? Live like it. You serve the Lord as His prisoners? Live as one. Don't live as unto yourself, but live as unto the Lord. And you'll notice that that's the perspective He wants here for us, is that we are those who have been called of God. We are His ambassadors in the world. We belong to the body of Christ. Therefore, live according to what He's called you to. Not according to the flesh, but the Spirit of God. He goes further here in our text to remind us of the characteristics or the character traits that lead to this sense of belonging, that lead to the unity of the body itself. And I love the way that he expresses these in verse 2. He says, be completely humble and gentle. See, these are how we're to work one with another. This is what it means to belong. It means be completely humble and gentle. Now, you could almost look at this and read this text in light of that and saying, okay, here's the checklist. It's the manner in which we see elsewhere, kind of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, and Paul writes of these things in Colossians as well, parallel texts. You almost look at this, if you're a believer, as a checklist. If we're going to belong to the body, we need to be completely humble and gentle. It doesn't say partly humble and kind of gentle, completely humble and gentle. You know what the best way for you to remain humble is? To remember who you are in Christ. You don't need to look at somebody else and say, my, that person's humble, I'll try to be like them. Or, no, you just need to look at, who was I that God would love me? A sinner, wretched as I was, and God saved me. That builds humility, doesn't it? What about gentleness? Look to the Savior. How did Jesus live? He who had every right to cast aside His persecutors was like a sheep before his shears is silent, so the Lord did, as it tells us, not open his mouth. He was gentle. He took it upon himself. There's a sense of humility. Look at the other character traits here. We don't have time to unpack all of them, but just see what it says there. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I am not by nature a patient person, and neither are you, I'm sure, because that's the sinful nature. I want it now. It's kind of funny if I can say this, because it does say nice things about my wife. When we travel somewhere, she's very patient. Line of traffic, you know, has QEW on a Sunday, trying to get to the border in the summertime. You know, you might as well stop and have a barbecue on the way or something. You're never going to get there. She's patient. We'll get there when we get there, you know. And so she travels the speed limit. Weird, I know. And, you know, and I'm there. Got to get there. Got to get to the border before everybody else, you know, because I might get ahead of five people and really save myself 30 seconds. So we got to, and I'm impatient. I want to get there. For her, okay, the journey is all the fun. For me, I'll get there and start the fun when I get there. But it ain't no fun till I get there. Anybody like that? Say amen. That's the challenge we have, right? The Bible tells us we need to be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, it may be a silly illustration, talk about how we drive, but the spiritual sense needs to be understood by us here, because he says that we need to be patient, notice, bearing with one another in love. I'm sure there are some people that drive you crazy in your life. Be patient. Bear with them in love. Because who bears up with you in love? Hopefully other people, but ultimately Jesus himself. Think of what he puts up with because of us. He goes on, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, belonging means we build into each other's lives in a way that will honor God and glorify him. One of the most difficult aspects of belonging is to be involved in people's lives and encourage and love one another, because we're all sinners saved by grace. And we're all going to struggle in these things. And we're never going to get it perfect and right. But one of the great privileges, and think about this clearly, about being part of the body of Christ, and specifically part of the local manifestation of it, the church here, is that God gives us the grand privilege, with faulting ways and struggling lives, to honor him as we belong to one another. What a wonderful means of grace that is to our lives. When we hear of people praying for us in the church, or come alongside us, or bear up with us when we're having difficulties, or whatever it might be. It's the means of belonging to the body of Christ. But the second significant point I want to make here is in verses 4 to 6, and look at the basis for belonging. If part of the means of that is how we live and care for one another, and we'll look at a couple of application points in a moment. But what's the basis for this? Well, verses 4 to 6. Paul's concern here is about unity. Look at those verses again. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope. When you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Okay, quickly, kids, if you have a Bible there, how many times does it say the word one? Who knows? Did you look at that? Seven times. At least in my NIV translation, you might say. Seven times, Paul uses the word one. Now, in your Bible studies, okay, if your precept people are here, you know, when a word is repeated several times, it's a key word. Pay attention to it. One. There's a sense of unity that Paul wants to give to us here. And he says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, all these particulars that are wrapped up in us as believers. And it's almost like an ancient confession or catechism here, or a profession of faith that we have here. One body, that's us, one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, just as you were called, reference back to verse 1, to the one hope in Christ when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that entrance into the family of God, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. We're one. And he works hard to understand this sense of unity. As he says, there's one body and one Spirit. The heavenly gathering, one writer has said, assembled around Christ, in which believers now participate, we are one body and the one Spirit. But as I noted here, if you're taking notes, the second one, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the unity of these things, and one God and Father of all. He is the Father and Lord of us. But the point I'm trying to garner here, at least, is this, is the basis for our belonging, is the fact that we're one body. We're it. And the challenges you see emanate from the fact that we're one. We're not a bunch of different bodies. We're one body, the believers in Jesus Christ. And of course, if you expand that, you see the different gifts and talents that different parts of the body use. But Christ is the head of this body, and we serve Him as He works in and through us. Notice, for the encouragement of one another and the glory of our Heavenly Father. The importance of the unity, belonging in this way. But it's not easy. It's a challenge of people working together, and often that's the means of God's grace to encourage us, is how we care for one another. Let me read you a quote from Mr. Mathis's book, which I hope you're reading along with us. He says, "Fellowship may often be the forgotten middle child of the spiritual disciplines, but she may save your life in the dark night of your soul. As you pass through the valley of the shadow of death and the shepherd himself comforts you with his staff, you will discover that he has fashioned his people, and the shepherd comforts you with him and through his people. He has fashioned his people to act as his rod of rescue. When the desire to avail yourself of hearing his voice, the word, has dried up, and when your spiritual energy to speak in his ear and prayer, God sends his body to bring you back. It is typically not the wanderer's own efforts that prompt his return to the fold, but his brothers, bringing to him a priceless means of God's grace, the invaluable backstop." In other words, he's reminding us here, look, sometimes the word dries up, we don't want to read it, we aren't praying very well, but often it's how we work with one another, an encouraging brother or sister who will bring us back to this role of belonging together. When one wanders off, we shouldn't sit here and expect them to come back themselves. We go as our brothers and sisters, and pleadingly and lovingly, with tears in our eyes, we draw them back. When someone is struggling in their own life and you begin to know the struggles they have, we don't sit back and say, "Holy Spirit, you take care of them." We pray for them, but we enter into their difficulty. So by God's grace, we might be the encouragement of grace to them. Isn't that what it means to belong? Oh, I get it. It is a lot easier to stay back, to stay away, to not get involved. For two reasons: you won't get hurt, and you won't have to worry about anybody. But that's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to enter into each other's lives for our encouragement, for others, and ultimately so that God will be praised in us. That's belonging. That's what it means to us here. And if that's what being part of the fellowship is, as a means of grace, there's some things we need to be reminded of, because ultimately it's important that this idea of belonging as the body of Christ and encouraging each other is something that's very dear to the heart of the Lord. We are His people, and He's concerned for us. John 17, various texts there. Jesus said, "Protect them by your power of your name, Lord, so that they may be one as we are one. I pray also for them who will believe in me through your message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and I are one." Jesus' prayer continually is for the unity, that we belong, so that God will be honored and glorified. "Father, just as you and I are one, so that they might be one." And again, if you had time to look around and saying, are you really developing a love and a hunger and a heart for those around you? Is the passion you have for the Word of God and for prayer developing into a passion and a concern for your brothers and sisters in this place, not just out there? It is there too, but it starts here as the body of believers themselves. So the question is, what place does this have in our lives then? What are we willing to do to promote the sense of belonging? What are we willing to start to do within the fellowship to be a means of grace in the lives of others here? Let me suggest, I think, three things I've jotted down for you this morning. The first is this: we need to be reminded that belonging starts by having a shared commitment to a common faith. It starts by having a shared commitment to a common faith. We in the church today run the risk of diluting this vision of the church when we diminish the importance of the common faith. In other words, we belong not just to a loosely kind of pulled together group of people, but we belong to the body of Christ, and the Word of God stands as our standard bearer. This is one of the reasons why we encourage membership to be covenantally committed to a local body, that we go beyond just the convenience of attending and maybe being there a little while to developing a love for the people as members of the body, the local church. This is why we have a statement of faith or creeds that we use, and statements that bind us together under the truths of God's Word. So we just don't come and go as we want, but we're committed to one another, the common faith we have for each other. And so it means in that way that we come to love and encourage one another. That's why we read last week from Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, about how we might consider spurring one another along to good deeds and not give up the habit of meeting together as some are doing. We're part of something greater than ourselves. We're committed to these things, and we need to encourage one another in this way. Second, belonging to this group, this body of believers with a commitment to a common faith, will be built as we actively engage one another's lives, as we actually build and serve one another. Your calling as a Christian in the body of believers is to be a servant first. Leadership, and I keep berating our leaders on this and reminding them that being a leader means being a servant first. We're called to serve one another in whatever capacity God calls us to do. No job is too small, no job is too big. We will serve each other in this way. And in this way, we might need to also serve each other in caring for people's lives. And as I mentioned earlier, bringing them back. That verse that I had read with the children earlier, later on in this text, in verse 15. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. In order to become mature in Christ, we need to speak the truth in love, to encourage, to build up, sometimes to rebuke, sometimes to bring person back from the brink of sin so they will not follow these things, but rather to encourage and to love one another. We serve each other. I've said before, Philippians 2, 3, and 4 should be verses that we have indelibly imprinted upon our minds. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, regard others as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Dear friends, I don't want to be crass or anything, but there is absolutely no point in being part of a church if you're not ready to serve others. There's no point. If you are only interested in getting something for your life and having people do all what you want to do, I'm sure there's lots of places you'd be comfortable. If you're not ready to put aside your interests for the interests of others, if you're not ready to die to yourself daily for the glory of God and for the sake of others, I don't know how to put it, but this is not the place you'll be comfortable in. You won't fit in. And I'm not trying to be mean, but this is a place for service. The body of Christ is a place for broken people saved by grace who delight in their Savior and love each other. That's not done by those who just want their own way. And I say that with a bit of emotion because I see my own heart, my own ego, my own desires. And Lord, no. We're here to serve one another for your glory. That's the church. Because what did you do? You served the church. The final thing I would point out here is that the final goal of belonging is so that the body, us, would display the awesome glory of our God. The reason that we serve one another in a practical way is to care for the concerns of each other, but so that ultimately, in our serving one another, we will raise the praise, the name of Jesus, that we will see Jesus lifted high, that we will see the exalted one in all his glory, so that through serving one another, belonging to this fallen group of people struggling to get to heaven, to be part of that means as we serve each other, God will be seen. Notice this, because any accomplishments we have, any strength that we exert in this is only because of what? God's grace, right? That's the only way. And when that is the truth, at the end of the day, who gets all the glory? Not me, my Savior, because He's the one doing it in us. Oh, I pray for God's grace to be upon us as we seek as God's people in our community, around the world, however long the Lord keeps us together here, that we'd be those who delight to belong because we get to serve one another and see God do glorious things. If we would pray that together, I'm sure the Lord will bless that, will strengthen us, will give us the encouragement, though we fail, to bring him the glory he deserves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God who saves. You're God who sanctifies. And you are God who is glorified in all that you do. Grant, Father, that we might delight to belong to this body, that we might rejoice in you, our Savior, in whose name we pray and give thanks. Amen.